I would like to look, draw your attention to Isaiah chapter number 7. Really, I just want to concentrate on one word. Just as a quick reminder to you, I want to look at Isaiah chapter 7 and then Matthew chapter 1. We'll compare the two. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for the message of the incarnation of Christ, that you came into the world, that you sent your Son into the world to save sinners, that the baby who was born grew up, lived a holy and righteous life, that he might take the place and to pay the penalty that we deserve. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for these kids and for the various teachers that helped them and that instructed them and guided them in these things. Please, Lord, I pray that the work of the gospel and the grace of God would come to full fruition in each and every one of those kids' lives as they grow. As we look at these scriptures and we look at the prophecies here, I pray that you would give us understanding and wisdom. Help us to know what you've said. Help us to understand it and receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 7, verse number 10, the Bible says this: "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." So God is approaching Ahaz, the king, and he's telling him, tell me what kind of sign that you want. Now, he says, either a sign in above or in the height above or in the depth. In other words, whatever you want, whatever indicator that you want me to show you. And Ahaz kind of balks at that. Verse number 12, he says, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? So Ahaz refused to ask God for a sign. And so the Bible says, that's why verse number 14 begins, a very familiar verse. It begins with the word therefore. Because Ahaz refused the sign, he refused to ask God for a sign, God gave him a sign. This, in other words, this sign that we read about here was a sign that the Lord himself chose. And it says this: therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, what's interesting about this sign is not anything in the height above in the heavens. And we do see that in Scripture. It's not a sign that's down in the earth. It's not a sign like a normal sign that we would think of. It's some miraculous, maybe a celestial event or something like that. No, the sign that God gave, in fact, it was a sign that nobody would even have known about had the Lord not told us. But the Lord chose this sign, but it was no less miraculous. And usually a sign is something that is a token. It's an indicator of something else. But in this case, the sign itself was the thing the Lord wanted to draw his attention to. Ahaz, this sign does not represent or point to something else like normally we would see as a sign, like the rainbow was a sign of something else. It was a sign of God's mercy and promise, right? But the sign in this case, the sign itself was the thing that God wanted attention drawn to. He says, and here it is, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, a virgin. That's this verse has been debated and mistranslated and attacked. But really, if you think about it, the idea that Mary, the wife of Joseph, the mother of Christ, was indeed a virgin who had never known a man in any kind of relationship. The whole of Christianity, the whole of salvation, the whole of all that we believe, the body of truth upon which, listen now, upon which our very soul rests, it rests on this truth. It rests on this one historical truth that woman that young woman had never known a man. First, because the virgin birth describes and tells us the nature of this child. If this child is born of a virgin, then this child is miraculous. Outside of the boundaries of regular generation, regular birth, that means his identity is unique. In other words, he is God in the flesh. But the second thing is this, and this is what this sign is all about. If Mary, the mother of Christ, was indeed a virgin, then this is the primary miraculous event and identifier of who Jesus is, of who the Messiah is. In other words, it is the mark on him that he is the genuine article. He is the one who is promised. He is the Savior. He is the King. That's what the sign is all about. It indicates this is the one. But here's what I want you to see about this before we look at Matthew 1 and look at that one word, is this. All of that truth, the identifying mark of the Messiah was that he would be born of a virgin. And all of that rests on a historical question. Was Mary a virgin or not? Was Mary a virgin or not? Well, nobody doubts that Mary married Joseph. Nobody doubts that Mary was a good lady. Nobody doubts any of these other facts. It's this one point, this is a sticking point. Was Mary a virgin or not? The whole of Christianity, the whole of the truth of the gospel and our hope of heaven rests on that historical fact, whether that is true or not. So this is not, this question of whether Mary had known a man or not is not some little trifle, a little point of tradition that we hold to, makes us feel warm and fuzzy, you know, as we pass along our fairy tales from one generation to another. No. If she is not as the Bible describes, we don't have a Savior. If she is not as the Bible describes, we have no hope of heaven. Jesus cannot be God in the flesh. And there is no Messiah, because this was the mark. This was the mark. And you know what it is? And I love this. It was a little known in its time, a little known fact about Mary. The only reason we know it is because of what we read in Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 1, if you would, please. I want to look at this one word. Very quickly, Matthew 1, I'll pick up on verse number 20. The Bible says, "But while he thought," this is Joseph, "on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet," that's Isaiah chapter 7, "saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now we know that Mary and Joseph, as far as we know, they never called Jesus Emmanuel. That was a prophetic name to indicate something about him, not to be his given name. He was given a name, which was Jesus, by the angel before he was conceived. And of course, in verse 25, Joseph calls his name Jesus. But this prophetic name tells us something about the Lord himself, because it says in the last part of verse 23, "which being interpreted is God with us." That's the name Emmanuel is what I want to look at very quickly. We know that God is everywhere at all time, right? He is omnipresent. The fact that God is everywhere, they call that his immanence. God is everywhere, ever present. Right now, God is with you. And even people who do not know God, the Bible says, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Do I understand that? No, but that's how the Lord describes himself. So in a sense, God is everywhere. God is with us. in some sense, and has always been that way because that's his nature. He fills heaven and earth. But when we get to this point in time, this is a different thing, right? We think, you know, God be with you. You know, oftentimes you'll hear that terminology, God be with you, or God is with me, God is with you. And what we mean by that when we say that is that God is, he's protecting us, he's providing for us, his favor is shining upon us, but that is not what we see here. When Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel means God with us, this is a unique way that God came to us. Not just words that make us feel good, reminding us of God's constant presence. No, this was something else. This is when God became a man. This is when God himself was manifest in the flesh. God came down from heaven. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, the Son of Man descended. He came down from heaven. Raise your hand if you came down from heaven before you were born. No, none of us did. We're from the earth. We're earthy, the Bible says. But our Lord came down from heaven. He manifested himself. God Almighty manifested himself. He came among us in a way that he had never been among us. This is what is unique about this. He manifested himself to us in a way that he had never manifested himself to us before. It's sort of like if someone wrote you a letter and mailed it to you, or even picked up their phone and they called you from a distance. That is far different than if the person shows up at your house. You know, I remember I went to one of Josiah Magnuson's meetings, and he said, I'll get the numbers wrong, but he said that making a call serves as, you know, counts as 5 voters. You know, writing a letter counts as 10 voters, but showing up in person counts as like 100 voters. But here's what the Lord did. He came in person. That's what he did. God with us means that God is no longer viewing us, and understand what I'm saying, at a distance. He came in person himself. God with us reminds us that of the identity of this baby. His name is Emmanuel. That tells us something about who he is. This is very God in the flesh. Jesus is not only the Son of God. Jesus is not just a good man. Jesus is very God. He is the Almighty. He is the Word that was with God and the Word that was God in John chapter 1, verse 1. It is amazing to think that God would come into this world. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So this name, Emmanuel, reminds us of the identity of this baby, but it also reminds us that God came to us. He did not expect us, nor did he wait upon us to go to him. Number one, we couldn't. Number two, even if we could, we wouldn't. That's where we are. Even from forget about the distance, you know, we think of heaven, you know, being far above the earth and the place where God dwells. No, we can't go there, but forget about that for a minute. We can't go to God at all. And even if we could, we wouldn't. Why? Because we're too absolutely infatuated in love with our sin. We wouldn't go. And God, knowing that we wouldn't go, decided to come to us. Amen. That's what the word means. Emmanuel, God with us. He came to where we were because there was no way that we could go to him. He did not wait upon us to rise to where he was. He came to where we were. And this is how it has always been. We think in our religious mindset, if I do this and do enough, this is what religion has taught us. If I do enough, I can get to God, and you can't. The bridge will never get to the other side. It will not even get close. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Anybody been to the Grand Canyon? You know, the idea that a bridge could span the Grand Canyon is laughable. That would be like someone standing on a plank at the rim. It doesn't matter how far you have it sticking out. It's nothing. It doesn't even get close. We can't get to him. We cannot span that distance. So God spanned the distance. Emmanuel, God with us. And the last thing I want you to see is this. The name Emmanuel, God with us, reminds us that when God came, he saw us up close. Now, we know that God knows everything, right? We know that he knows the thoughts of the heart. Old Testament says that. New Testament says that. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. But when God came as a man, when this baby was born, and he lived as a man, he saw us up close and personal. He saw us as a man in our true nature. You know, it's like the king who set aside his royal attire and put on commoner's clothes to go out amongst his people, go out amongst his soldiers to get the real story of the status and the morale of the army, or the thoughts and ideas of the people. That's what our Lord did. And he saw it up close and personal. What do I mean by that? That is all the ugly, all of the wicked, all of the evil, the Lord saw it face to face, not as a distance like we think doctrinally God sees and knows everything, and that's true, but he saw it as a man, as one of us. He was the target of that hatred. He was the target of that sin. He smelled the stink of it. He saw how putrid it was. He was affected by it. And you know what? Sin hurt the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Sin hurt the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in the way that he was persecuted and the way he was slandered and the way he was mocked and ridiculed. Yes, all of that is true. But ultimately and most importantly, it was our sin that directly hurt the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was ours, because of our sin, he was nailed to a cross. So he saw it up close and personal because he came down with us. He saw the worst of us. He felt the worst of us. Listen, you know, when you get married, my wife and I have talked about this here recently, maybe just because our anniversary or something, is going to gross some of you out probably. But we talk about each other's smell. We have a particular, if you marry, you know what I'm talking about. Your husband, your wife has a smell, right? And you pick it out. I mean, it's like animals, right? You can pick it out and you know it. You know it because you're close to that person. So if they stink. And you know what? All of us, listen, it's just a fact. All of us have the stench of sin on us. We do. We're not good. We do not smell like flowers and perfume. We have the stench of sin. You know what the Lord did? When he came among us, he got up close and personal into our business. He smelled the smell of sin. I don't know about you, but when I smell the smell of sin, B.O., right? That's the smell of sin. It's not sweat of the brow, right? That's kind of revolting, isn't it? It is to me. When I smell that, I wince. You know, I'm like, ugh, I got to get out of here, get some fresh air. Don't act all pious. But think about it. The Lord got close, smelled that smell of sin on us. Did he not? You know what he did? It did not deter his love to us. Even though he got up close and personal, he saw our lives, our thoughts, our hearts. He felt the pain of people hating him, of what sin had done to mankind in a personal way. And none of that deterred him from his love to us. You know, sometimes you see these movie stars and all that stuff, and every once in a while you'll find one comes to town and they go to Starbucks and everybody, oh, I saw so-and-so at Starbucks, and they're ugly and they're not dressed well, and they're rude. You see them up close, and you're like, eh. Yeah, when we went on our trip to our anniversary, we went to an orchestra choir event thing. I don't know what you call it, processional. And the keynote speaker who was reading out of the Bible was Pat Sajak. You know, Pat Sajak, nice voice and all. But, you know, when you see him up close, just a guy. He stinks just like everybody else, has bad breath, right? We look at these people, and we look at them at distance, we think, oh, this, and you see them up close, and you realize they have makeup caked on, covering all the blemishes, and they're not nice or friendly, and, you know, you see all of the ugly when you get up close, and that is exactly how the Lord saw us. And yet he loved us, because he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. Let's pray.